Today's scripture reading, from which the sermon will be based, is taken from Matthew's Gospel. I'll be reading from chapter 11, verse 16 through 19, and then jumping down to verse 25 through 30. I believe I selected it today from the Common English Bible, but you can follow along in your own. It may read slightly differently, but I like how the Common English Bible words some of these phrases very plain. And this is Matthew's account of Jesus doing some teaching. To what will I compare this generation? It is like a child sitting in the marketplace calling out to others, "We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a funeral song, and you didn't mourn. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' And yet the human one came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved to be right by her works." Verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have shown them to babies. Indeed, Father, this brings you happiness. My Father has handed all things over to me. No one knows the Son except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wants to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are struggling hard and carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Put on my yoke and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble, and you will find rest for yourselves. My yoke is easy to bear, and my burden is light." Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. It starts very early in life. It happens inevitably in Sunday school or preschool or kindergarten or maybe at home. Somebody older than us hands us a page from a coloring book and they lay it down in front of us either with a box or a collection of some kind of Crayola crayons and say, "Now, color this, but stay in the lines." Yeah. Apparently they've seen me color before. And it advances, however, fun from a coloring book along the way. And yeah, it seems like a leap, but stay with me. Instead of a coloring book, people lay down other things in front of us. Maybe our parents. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe a friend or a peer, and they say, "Oh, you can be my spouse, or you can be my friend, or you can be my pastor, or we can do this together, but whatever you do, stay in the lines." There are certain expectations we all bring to every relationship, no matter what kind of relationship it is. Now, that's all fine, but this can go a little further, even to the point of being toxic, when some unreasonable expectations get laid on us or we lay them on ourselves, maybe the way we feel about ourselves, maybe the way we feel about someone else's begins to hinge on how well we follow someone else's rules for us. Maybe we just accept these expectations and then beat ourselves up because we never fully live up to it. That's what perfectionist types tend to do. Maybe you fall into that camp. Or maybe you just say, "Why even try? Because I know I can never live up to these expectations that, you know, my friend or my spouse or my relative or my church or whoever it is has for me. And so forget it. I'll do it all my way." Well, that doesn't work out too well sometimes either for different reasons. The topic for today, though, and I hope we can talk about for a few minutes, is when this begins to happen in religious circles, church circles even. When people have unreasonable expectations, if you will, maybe even for God, or maybe for one another, or for those people out there, or those people like them. Almost never those people like me. Isn't that funny how that works? We're most fully alive, however, not when we learn to live in a box that has been constructed for us by someone else. But we're most fully alive when we learn to fully live into ourselves as God sees us. We're most fully ourselves, as is everyone else, when we kind of color outside the lines a little bit. Outside the lines, particularly of religiosity and heavy expectations I see in such abundance today as I look across the religious landscape and this culture war that seems to be raging everywhere you look. But where these heavy expectations are, there are also people who are beaten down, who feel badly that they can never live up to these heavy expectations, maybe placed on them by well-intentioned others, but certainly not by God. You know something, even in Jesus' day, there were certain cultural expectations for certain situations. We read about them just a moment ago. When a flute plays, apparently you were supposed to dance when in the public square. When someone sings a funeral song, good Jewish people knew they were supposed to cry. It was kind of an art, really, mourning together. They made it a big deal, kind of like our funeral food, probably, in our culture today. It's a big deal. When we're sad, we eat, especially at funerals, and it comforts us from within. They had these expectations, and actually, it was the religious community that kind of imposed some of these expectations. These weren't too awfully bad, but you read a little further, and it was kind of judgmental, or maybe temperamental even. You see in the scripture here, apparently, you know, John the Baptist came along, and he was, I guess you could say, a firebrand. And he fasted. Didn't eat much, I guess, because he was always fasting and praying and carried away because of his religious convictions, some thought. And so the religious majority deemed that he was demon-possessed. That's what Jesus seems to tell us in these few verses we read ago. And then Jesus comes along, and instead of fasting, apparently he'll eat or drink with anybody. So they called Jesus, whoever they are, the religious majority, they labeled Jesus a glutton and a drunk. Well, we would never dream of hanging out with gluttons or drunks, surely. Well, apparently that's what they said of Jesus. And so Jesus, however, comes along, and in contrast to these kinds of expectations based upon people and exterior kinds of qualities or exterior kinds of behavior, he comes along with an entirely different set of expectations for discipleship. He said, look, rest from the heavy load of religiosity and take upon you my yoke, which is easy. Take upon you my burden, which is light, he said. Now, he's speaking in metaphors here. He uses this term yoke, which is what they would have put, for example, on an oxen, a carriage, if you will, that kind of strapped around the neck so that the oxen could pull, maybe a wagon or a plow or a load somehow to transport it here or there. Now, wait a minute. How could this yoke be easy when we all know, Jesus, they would have been saying that yokes are put on work animals that are going to do the heavy lifting? Jesus is saying something here, not about weight. He's saying something about spiritual boundaries, if you will, and about the reasons, the why, if you will, behind our faith. Why do we decide to follow Jesus? Well, at the very least, it's because following Jesus isn't about these exterior expectations placed upon people from the outside, cramming us into these little boxes. It's about coloring outside the lines of our faith and our lives. It's about fully living into all that God would dream of us becoming. One could say it's about fully finding yourself in the light of love and justice, peace, compassion, and wholeness. I would encourage us this morning that we have one another and remind you of the value of community like this, where we can come together in Jesus' name and change the tide of the religious culture Maybe even right here in our own community of Weatherford and the surrounding communities. I wonder what would happen if we came along instead of expecting people to fit into our little boxes, or expecting even God to fit into the little box that we so often construct for God. If we came along and just lived out this kind of thing that says, you look, faith is not found by playing by anybody's set of rules, but by living lives graced with compassion and love. And it's about speaking up for people who have no voice, people on the margins. I wonder what would happen if we really took into our own persons the fact that our worth, the fact that our faith, the fact that our value is not determined by what others say or expect from us from the outside, but rather our own personal worth and value is intrinsic. It comes from the inside, that is, not from the outside, by how well we check off certain boxes, by which doctrines we say we believe, by which social hobby horses we're willing to stand on. And so from the inside out, I wonder what would happen if we truly began to be reminded and to live every day in light of the fact that we are all persons of sacred worth, not because of what we do, but because of whose we are, that we belong to God. And that is precisely what Jesus was reminding anyone who would listen, those disciples then, and I believe disciples today, is that you are enough. Just as you are, bring it to God as an offering. Now, I had a personal moment of reflection while I was at General Synod. You know, there were so many meetings and so many worship services and so many things to be a part of, but I began to notice something. And it was quite refreshing. Nothing I hadn't seen before, but I'm speaking just to you as a person for a moment, not so much as a pastor, although I can't separate the two very well. I realized after watching these worship services happen, people had a certain enthusiasm, I guess you could say. And yes, that's probably pretty common at international gatherings of Christians from all over the place getting together. It's pretty exciting. It's something you're a part of something bigger than just yourself, bigger than just your local congregation. And so, but after a while, I began to notice a lot of these people had this enthusiasm whether they were in the big meeting or whether they're out in the hall drinking a cup of coffee. And they had a certain sense of passion and emotion, and yet they were mainline Christians, just like me, just like most of you. And I began to remember, and what I was taught by example, rather than it being really addressed, I was reminded that enthusiasm is not the enemy of intellect. Because we're mainline Christians and fancy ourselves thinking people, we need not do so dispassionately. We have a fantastic message. We have a fantastic heritage. And I, for one, vow to do better at remaining enthusiastic while remaining faithful as I am your pastor and a co-journeyer with you on this leg of our journey. I'm done, I guess, what I'm trying to say, coloring inside the lines of what it means to be a boring, milquetoast, mainline Christian. What would happen in your life? Oh, not if you decided to, the same thing I decided after going to a conference, but I mean, what would happen in your life if you came to the realization maybe that you'd kind of been accepting other people's expectations of you in your own faith journey? What would coloring outside the lines look like for you? Well, it would be strictly based upon your experience and your journey. I couldn't begin to answer this question for you, but I'm a preacher, so I poke around at things. I guess what I'm trying to ask you is, what is it that might just be contributing to your misery if you experience it? Maybe it's imposed by religious subculture. Maybe it's imposed by your own fears. Maybe fears of failure. Maybe fears in your own job or in your own family that are strictly based on your own circumstances. I guess, well, what I'm saying to you is, what if you, instead of meeting everyone else's expectations, decided to live your life in that area, for in every area, for an audience of one, that audience of God? Maybe it's time we all learn to color a little bit outside the lines. Because after all, the beauty doesn't come from following someone else's expectations, but from living a life of love, love of God, love of neighbor. And when you do that, sometimes you just can't help it. You have to color outside somebody else's lines. Amen.